If you have your Bible with you, please open up to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 9, we'll read the first 8 verses. And we're going to see that Jesus comes back on his boat trip from across the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he was in the tombs with these men and sent the demons into the pigs. And then got in the boat and came back over to the other side, back to his hometown, Capernaum. That's where we pick up these words in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. This is the word of God. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. Jesus, we thank you for this word. We know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So teach us what you're like, Lord Jesus, that we would know you and cling to your every word. Lord Jesus, we know we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So Lord Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, please shed light on this word. Make this word of Christ press deeply into our hearts in a way that only you can, Holy Spirit. We know that we often have dull ears. We know we're often distracted. We've come into this place with many things on our hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us in our distraction to listen today. Listen to these words of life. And hear them from our Savior. Maybe to change the whole course of life for some here today. Maybe to strengthen others. Holy Spirit, work, we ask. Without you, we have nothing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said before to some of you, and I've probably mentioned it, I'm sure, to many of you, that many years ago, I was a pastor in northern Indiana, and I had a good friend in that town, another pastor named Hugh Smith. I got to know very well, became best friends. Shortly after I moved away from that town, he got up in the middle of the night, and was after he lost his wife. Actually, his wife died at a young age. He was probably in his late 40s, early 50s. Got up one night to go downstairs to get a glass of water in the middle of the night, stumbled on the stairs, fell all the way down, broke his neck, and became paralyzed. The rest of his days he spent in a nursing home in continuous care. He was in a bad place in life. It'd be painful and difficult, wouldn't it, to go through something like that, especially when you had many years ahead of you in the world. To not be able to do anything but have someone care in you for every moment of the day, everything you need. It's a bad place to be in life. And that's exactly where we find this young man that we come to our text today, who came to Jesus or was brought to Jesus. We notice that Jesus came back to his hometown, Capernaum. And as soon as he arrives, in verse 2, we're told that some friends of this paralyzed man brought him to Jesus. And we get the impression he's a young man because of what Jesus said to him, right? In verse 3, or verse 2, the end of verse 2, when Jesus said to him, "Take heart, my son." Son is just a term that a older would say to a younger in this situation, and Jesus was surely not old himself, probably his obviously early 30s, saying to this young man. So this young man was probably in his 20s, maybe even in his teens. He's definitely at a bad place in life. His body was completely paralyzed, couldn't do anything himself, couldn't even come to Jesus without the help of his friends bringing them him. He'd never play soccer again. He'd never walk on the beach with his friends. Rest of his life, he couldn't go anywhere without somebody carrying him. Couldn't feed himself, couldn't do the necessities of life, anything. It was probably a pretty gloomy and depressing place for him in life. Maybe some of you here today that you're in a similar situation, you may not be paralyzed, but you're in a gloomy and depressing and difficult place. Maybe you've been looking ahead in your life and you really see no good things ahead and really don't see any real prospects for change for the good. Maybe you're older and your dreams have been dashed and you had great hopes when you were young for what it would look like, what your children would be like when they grew up, or what would happen, or what would take place with the dreams, and they've been shattered. Maybe you had thoughts about the direction your life would take when you left college and got into your career, had great hopes for this company that you're working with, got excited about where things could go, what you could do, what great things were ahead. You found out the leaders of the company were not what you thought they'd be. You leave in bad terms. It's not what you thought it would be. Or maybe you had other hopes and dreams. I don't know what they are for you today when you come into this place. I don't know your heart, but I do know across the board we find ourselves in bad places in life, difficult places, much like this young man. Disappointments and gloom come. It's not like we see with friends and social media that are always having a great time on a vacation, isn't it? Everybody's having a great time but me. Well, don't believe it. You live life like I do. You know what it's like. This young man was in that spot when he was brought to Jesus. He knew the only hope he had was a miracle, right? Probably why he told his friends, please take me to Jesus. So they carried him to Jesus, and notice how Jesus responded. And remember, that's why we're going through Matthew's gospel. We want to spend time with Jesus Christ. Get to know him, what he's like, and his character, how he relates to people, deals with people, receives people. And we know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we're told in God's word, right? So the same Jesus we're reading about here 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus that exists and is alive today. So the Jesus we know and see here is the same Jesus today. And so notice how Jesus responded to this paralyzed man when his friends brought him. He received him. And he gave this man more than he ever expected to receive from Jesus, really, when you think about it. That's why Jesus told him, the first words out of his mouth, take heart, son. Take heart. You're in a bad place, but you've come to the right person. The words can be also translated or thought of as take courage. Take heart, take courage. It means you can press forward in your difficult circumstances. Press on when things are hard and painful and lousy and difficult. Because you come to the right place, there's hope now. I remember many years ago I was in a bike ride, 100-mile bike ride, and I was at about mile 98 and thought I was lost. Because I couldn't see a finish line or couldn't see anybody. I was in this back street somewhere, back roads, not seeing any of their riders, not seeing any finish line. I was about to give up, just turned a corner, and see there's a finish line. And it was a sight for sore eyes, let me tell you. And it gave me the will to press on. It's almost like someone would say to me at that moment, take courage, it's there, you're going to make it now. That's what Jesus meant by these words for this young man. Take heart, young man, take courage. Press on. You've come to the right place. I know you're in a bad place, but listen to these words that I'm going to tell you. Take heart. Why was he supposed to take heart? Because Jesus had some authority that he probably never realized. Jesus had authority in heaven and on earth, and that's what we're told here. Jesus continues this theme In chapter 8 and chapter 9, you remember last several weeks, if you've been here, we've been reading, this is a picture of his authority on display throughout the whole chapter, in the whole first 10 chapters, really. Notice we saw Jesus' authority in healing sickness. A man with leprosy is there with a skin disease. He says, "Lord, will you heal me?" Jesus says, "I will," and it's gone. He has authority over disease. Then we see a few verses later, he has authority over sickness with a centurion who has a sick servant, and he asked Jesus to heal him. He's healed. He has authority to heal Peter's mother-in-law when she's sick, says the word, she's healed. He has authority over demons. He casts out demons with a word. And then we were told last week that he went to these two men in the tombs and had demons, and he casts them out. He has authority. They beg him not to cast them into the abyss and come before its time, and he just casts them out by a word. He shows authority over demons. And he also has authority over nature. Remember, he's in the boat with the disciples. He can say with a word, calm the storm. Make all the waves go to nothing, flat as glass, the Sea of Galilee. Authority over nature, even. It's all leading up to these first verses in chapter 9 where this authority reaches a pinnacle, a high point. He takes this authority to a whole new level. He tells this man, take heart. You're in a bad place now, but I have authority to do something that you'll never even realize how powerful it is. Jesus has authority. He takes his authority to a new level, saying, I even have authority to forgive sin. So there's two ways that he has authority here that is shown to us in the gospel that we need to see. And I want you to pay attention to this closely because it affects us in our bad places in life. This authority of Jesus can help. Knowing it can help you in your bad place. Two things that we see here, Jesus has authority. He has authority in heaven and he has authority on earth. Jesus has authority in heaven and authority on earth. It's a high point now, his authority, as I said. In Matthew's gospel, if you hear that Jesus has authority in heaven and earth, it rings some bells in your mind, doesn't it? Where else do we hear that in Matthew's gospel? At the very end of the gospel, in Matthew 28, remember what he tells his disciples? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, heaven and on earth. At that point, after the resurrection, in a whole new way, but he's got the same authority here in this text. He's got authority in heaven. Notice first, verse 2. Jesus says to this man, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Think about that for a minute. That's a shocking statement. It's shocking because Jesus proclaims something that takes place in heaven, not on earth. When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he's talking about this debt of sin that a person owes to God and saying it's been paid, because sin is like that we're described in the Bible. Sin is like a debt before God, what you owe to God for damage done. And Jesus declares forgiveness and freedom from that debt. Well, where is the courtroom for that debt? Where is that debt seen and held? And where is it forgiven, the debt? In heaven, not on earth. It's in the heavenly realms. God does these things, not man. In other words, it doesn't take place here. This debt to God is declared and removed by God himself in the heavenly realm. So that's why it puts up red flags in the people who are listening, especially the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. They caught this immediately. A red flag went up like, wait a minute. You're a man. That's something God does. How can you do that? And that's exactly what they responded in verse 3. Notice what happens after Jesus says these words, my son, your sins are forgiven. Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man's blaspheming. To blaspheme means to slander God. They're stretching his definition here to say it's really, he's claiming to be God. He has authority of a human being claiming to be God. That's something only God can do. It's wrong for him to do that, to claim himself to be God. Jesus was clearly claiming authority of God when he said, your sins are forgiven. He was claiming authority in the heavenly realms. I have authority from the heavenly realms to tell you your sins are forgiven. It's a shocking word. He knows what they're thinking, and so that's why he does something to prove that he has that authority, and that's what happens in verses 4 and 5 and 6. Notice what happens. After they think these things, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? In other words, why do you think evil of me and what I just said? It's evil to not believe what I said and to believe it's true. For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus told the man, rise up, pick up your bed and go home. Notice Jesus does something visible to prove something that's invisible, right? If you say to someone, your sins are forgiven, how do you know that's really true? I could say that to someone right now. How can you prove it? It's done in the heavenly realms. It's before God that a person's forgiven. Nobody can really prove it. So Jesus goes to prove something visible to prove the invisible thing. He says, okay, well, which is harder? Well, which is harder in a sense of to prove? It's hard to prove that, but it's harder to prove yourself to have such authority if you just say to someone, rise up and walk, and they don't do it. So it's the proof's in the pudding right now. So I'll give you one. This right now you can see the result, and you tell me if you think I have authority to say your sins are forgiven. Young man, take up your bed and go home. And he did it. Forgiven immediately. Immediate proof to show that Jesus had this authority. And it proves that Jesus had the authority in heaven to forgive sins by his power and authority. And here's what you need to think and understand about that. And allow you to say, I'm going to press forward in difficult times, even if they're hopeless. I know Jesus tells me take heart, and I can trust him because he has authority in heaven to forgive sins. I can trust his word and his power. That's what they were supposed to get from this, that Jesus did have the power to forgive sins, and they were supposed to come to him for the forgiveness of sins. And why should it give you courage to know your sins are forgiven? Think about it. Jesus says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Why should I take heart that my sins are forgiven? How should that cause me to take heart? Think about it. When your sins are forgiven, it means that your debt before God has been paid. You have no more guilt before him. You're loved and accepted by God. It doesn't matter what other people think of you anymore. It doesn't matter what record they have against you. You may be hated by others, but if you're loved by God, you're okay. For another thing, think about this. On the day of judgment, there will be no case against you before God. The devil, the accuser, will try to bring a case. Look at what he did. Look at what she did. You know she failed you? You know she spit in your face by that sin. And God rules it out of court. I have nothing against that man. Away from you, Satan. Into the abyss forever. He's mine. You don't have a case. Not in my courtroom. Imagine having God say that for you, and that's what's going to be on that day. No case. It also means there are things that you've done that you can't erase and forget, but God has. Your enemies may not forget, you may not forget, but God does. He chooses to forget, chooses to remember your sins no more. Why? Because your debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus was crucified, for your sins. The debt was paid. There's no more debt to pay. It's gone. You're forgiven. That's why Jesus says, take heart. You're in a good place now. Your sins are forgiven. And that's exactly why, think about it, as a Christian, that's exactly why we forgive others because we've been forgiven such a debt. When that sinks into our hearts, it's supposed to sink in to a level to say, how could I hold this against my brother or sister? I've been forgiven this huge debt. It's a parable that Jesus told, right? We find it easier to forgive others when we truly see the debt that Christ has paid for us. We're forgiven. Jesus says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. There's no more debt you owe to God. There's love and acceptance from the Father completely. You're in a whole new realm right now of love and acceptance. But it also means on the flip side, think about it, there is a debt for every human being. And if it's not forgiven, then it's owed by you. And Jesus wants all of us to know that. That's why he preached repent when he came preaching the kingdom in Matthew's gospel. Turn to me, because you have a debt. You need to understand that every human being has debt before God. Anytime we sin, it's debt before God that has to be paid. And either we pay it, or we run to the one who does pay it, the Lord Jesus. He came to bear our sins, to take them upon himself. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He tells him that should cause you to take heart. And notice, Jesus goes right to the heart of this man's problem. He goes right to the core. He goes to what the man really needs more than anything. Think about it. He goes to the root of this man's woes. It's not going to help him to just cut the weeds. He's got to pull the weeds and go right to the root and strike it there. And Jesus knows that's what this man needs more than anything. He needs the smile of God. And so he says to this man, your sins are forgiven. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. And you can truly take heart. That's what David says in the Psalms, right? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, right? You're blessed if your transgressions are forgiven. If your debt's paid, you're blessed, period. How are you truly blessed in this world? Is it when you get the right job? Get the right home? Get the right spouse? Get plenty of money? Get good health? Get the good grandchildren? No, God says. God says, no, your sins being forgiven is a blessed life. Think about that for a minute. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that means you may be in the most miserable circumstances of life and still be blessed. You may have all the problems in the world, but according to God, you're blessed. You may have no money. God says, you're blessed. Your sins are forgiven. You may have no friends. God says, you're blessed. Your sins are forgiven, and I love you. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. And think about this for a minute. Jesus said to this man, take heart, when he was still paralyzed. He hadn't healed him yet. He was still in a bad place. He wasn't healed yet. And he only did the healing to prove his authority of the first thing he said. So would the young man still have been blessed if he never did heal him? Answer would be yes. That word still stands. Let's say these scribes didn't say anything. They didn't grumble that day. Would Jesus have left it at that? What if he'd have left this man paralyzed? Would he still be blessed and say, take heart? Many of you have probably heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a young woman that was a great athlete in high school, and she was voted in her senior class the greatest athlete, greatest in this class. 1 month after her high school graduation, she was diving and became paralyzed in a diving accident. And she says that she was in a hard place, a bad place, paralyzed in a wheelchair at 18 years old. She said she was a believer and thought, Lord Jesus, please heal me. And she went to every healing service she could. And after about 3 or 4 of these healing services, she prayed and wanted desperately to be healed. She wasn't healed. And she just cried out to God these words, what kind of a savior, what kind of a rescuer, what kind of a healer would refuse the prayer of a paralytic who comes to Christ as her savior? Why would he not heal her? She began to look at her Bible, and she learned something, she says, in her own story. You can read it. She learned the core of Christ's plan is to rescue us from sin. Our physical aches and pains, she says, and broken relationships aren't the ultimate focus. Yes, Jesus cares about those things, but they're really symptoms to the chief problem that we have as human beings, and that's sin. And after 50 years of being in a wheelchair now, she said these words, I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing him than on my feet without him. Rather be in this wheelchair knowing him than standing on healthy feet without him. Think about that. She understood what was happening here and who Christ is and what he meant by your sins are forgiven. He went right to the root of the problem and cured it instantly with this man, and it was the best thing that ever happened to this man. The best thing that ever happened to him was not the healing. Best thing that happened to him was Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven, and the same is true for you and me. Best thing you can hear in life is your sins are forgiven. That's what he gives you in the gospel. That's what the word of the gospel is. In Jesus Christ, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. So Jesus tells us, or we see here first, Jesus has authority in heaven. And authority in heaven is what's able to make him say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, and it's really true. We also see here Jesus has authority on earth in an interesting way, don't we? And it should cause us to take heart as well. Notice again what happens in verses 6 through 8, especially. So Jesus says, which is easier to say to this man, rise up and walk, or your sins are forgiven, so that you may know. He tells the man, rise up, take your bed, and go home. And notice Jesus, what Jesus says, especially in verse 6. For which is easier, your sins forgiven or to rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he healed the paralytic. Now, notice those words. That you may know the Son of Man has authority where? On earth to forgive sins. And it's actually the same in all three Gospels. Richard France, a commentator, opened my eyes to this that I hadn't really thought of before. To see this, that all three Gospels use these very key words of, so that you may know the Son of Man, that's Jesus' reference to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. What did Jesus mean when he said, has authority on earth to forgive sins? He meant that this authority of God in heaven to forgive sins was now on earth. It had come down. There was the same authority of God that was now among them in their midst in Jesus Christ. The authority of God from heaven had now come down to earth, and the people saw that in some interesting way in verse 8, didn't they? In their reaction, the crowd say they were afraid, they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Now, in that context, in that moment, did they know all that Jesus was talking about, his authority and authority of men? No, they probably saw that somehow we know this Jesus is a man, and somehow he has God's authority. But we, as readers now, like Matthew writing this after his resurrection, post-ascension, post-Pentecost, we see it in a clearer way, the way Matthew wants readers to find this. Jesus is talking about God being with us. That's what he said back in chapter 1. He wanted to clarify, Matthew did. Remember this prophecy that was given through the prophet Isaiah? Jesus that's going to be born is Emmanuel. That's God with us. And now here at this miracle, we have God and his authority down with us, the God-man with us, able to forgive sins. What that means is God has come down and his authority of his kingdom has come down and entered the earth in a new way. In the man, Jesus Christ. And that's what happened in the incarnation, we know, right? The kingdom of God broke into this world in a new way to start the last days. We are in the last days. They started when this incarnation happened. God came down. This second person of the Godhead came into the world with the authority of God into the world with his kingdom to destroy the works of the devil. And that last day began when Christ came into the world. Christ began the takeover. He came full of grace and truth to do what? Destroy the works of the devil. That's what he's making clear to us here in these words. The authority of God to forgive sins is now on earth. The invasion has started, and Jesus went on past this event to triumph over the devil at the cross. That's why Jesus tells this man, take heart. There's something happening here that's more fantastic than you'll ever realize. The invasion has begun. I'm the king, and I bring anyone into my kingdom, and I will never leave you, and the kingdom is moving forward and advancing. It's going to be complete. It started now, and I will never leave you. Jesus tells us that, right? Never will I leave you or forsake you. And interestingly enough, Matthew in his gospel has a bookend that way, that he'll never leave us. He bookends his gospel in chapter 1 by telling us Jesus Christ, who's to be born, is God with us. And then at the very last chapter of his gospel, he has Jesus proclaiming to his disciples, I am with you always. Not only did I come in the incarnation to be with you walking in this world, when I ascend, I will be with you. I'm going to send my spirit to be in you. It's going to be better than me walking on the road with you. I'm going to actually live in you by my spirit and be with you forever. He didn't just come and leave and never be with us again. He came to dwell with his people in us and with us as he advances this kingdom. That's why Jesus can say to this young man and to us as his people today, take heart. Trust me, no matter how bad things are, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. I'm telling you that with the authority of heaven that came down to this world. You belong to the king now in his kingdom, and I'm taking over. And you know, there are many times in this world, aren't there, that we look around us and it doesn't look like that's happening, does it? We look around us and it looks like, okay, it doesn't look like the church is overcoming the world. It looks more like the world's overcoming the church. Okay, Lord, it doesn't look like I'm winning in this battle against sin. Matter of fact, too many times it looks like I'm losing. And our eyes can deceive us, right? Our eyes can look around us and say, I don't know if I see it. That's when we go back to these promises of God to say, no, 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 the kingdom has come. Jesus began the beginning of the end for the devil and the world as we know it. And he's going to come again to make all things new, and it's marching that way, and the gates of hell cannot hold it back. It may be not in your sight right now as a human being that it looks that way, but the new kingdom is taking over. So wait, press on, take heart in the midst of this. And that's what God has always told his people, hasn't he? I mean, think of Psalm 37. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't worry yourself over those who prosper in their way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Don't worry. Don't let that throw you off. It's going to look like there's going to be bad things that succeed all the time. It looks like they succeed in the world. It's going to look like the evil one and his kingdom's winning, but it's not. You know, several years after my friend Hugh Smith had that accident, I was living away at the time. So I went back to Indiana to see him. And you know what's interesting? I walked into that nursing home, walked into his room, and you know what I saw? I saw the same Hugh Smith, joyful, godly man. He was smiling, praising God, thanking God for everything. He had his children. He couldn't move. You remember, he's paralyzed from the neck down. Had his children write on big craft paper around the room Bible verses and put up on a wall so he could pray and read scripture and his eyes could see everything. And he prayed. And he was a prayer warrior. And you know what? Paralysis can't keep prayer down. Isn't that amazing? He prayed. And he praised God. The kingdom was advancing. He was a picture to me of what it means to take heart. Your sins are forgiven. You're in a bad place now, but it's a good place in the kingdom. It's coming. He knew it full well. He revived me that day and reminded me of this. Take heart, Jesus says to the paralyzed man. He wasn't healed yet, but he said, take heart. And he told his disciples that, right, in John 16. Take heart. Why? I've overcome the world. They'll say, it doesn't look like you've overcome it. Trust me. I've overcome the world and I've overcome your sins at the cross. It'll be made complete one day. And I encourage you to think about that and remember that when you come to the table today. Take heart when you come to this table. Your sins are forgiven. That's why he gives you this table. That's why he gives you tangible signs. He wants you to hold something in your hand, visible and tangible, to see that your sins are forgiven. And it's not just something, it's a pleasant thought to think of that's not real, to just give you positive thoughts or hopes. No, it's real. I really died. Your sin was on me when I went to the cross. My death for your sin, so now you're set free. No more debt before God. You're in a whole new realm now. You've got the smile of God, the acceptance, the love of God. Think about that when you come to the table. Commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that he's saying to you at this table, your sins are forgiven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gospel and for your authority and power is able to take away sins at the cross. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would strengthen us and in our difficult times, press this word on our hearts so that we would take heart. We pray in your powerful name. Amen.